Church, welcome to worship again. Well, from me, I know you've been welcomed already. Today we're launching into a new series and really a whole several weeks of study of the book of Acts. And Acts, as many of you know, is the New Testament book that kind of describes and tells the story of God's acts through the Holy Spirit to build His church in those first years after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And some of you may even remember long ago, it was only a year and a half ago, when we spent a little bit of time in the first couple of chapters in Acts. We did a sermon series called First Church. And we spent a long time just looking at those first couple of chapters because there's so much incredible stuff that happens just in the beginning of Acts. Remember that it starts with the small community of Christ followers standing there and watching Jesus ascend up into the heavens. And then after Jesus ascends, the angels come and say, okay, it's go time. And then they choose Matthias to replace Judas, and then they wait, and they wait. And then the Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way at Pentecost and pours out on them and empowers the Christ followers to live His mission. And that's kind of this launch, not kind of, that is this launch for them to move out and from behind closed doors and begin to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And as they move out, over the next several chapters of the book of Acts, it launches them into a series of courageous acts lived out by these regular people who are Spirit-filled disciples. And so for the next several weeks here at First Press, we're going to use that idea that as a frame for the study of the whole book of Acts, we're going to examine the courageous faith of the early church and consider what it would mean to be, as John just prayed, to mean for us to live with courageous faith. Courage, remember, is not the absence of fear, right? Courage is not the absence of risk or challenge or fear in the midst of those things. Courage is action in the midst of fear, action in the midst of risk and challenge. And to help us think about courage, I actually have a little video that you can find on YouTube. It's a video that I not only want you to watch, but I really want you to listen to what you hear. This is a video of a 10-year-old fourth grade girl named Zia. And Zia is about to attempt for the very first time going down a K-40 ski jump. Many of you maybe have seen this video on YouTube. And I want you to listen to Zia as she prepares herself for this very courageous
act. I'll be fine. I'll do it. Well, here goes something, I guess. Okay, you can do this. I'm gonna jump.
You got it.
Whoa, my ski's slipping off.
Just remember, never snowplow, okay?
No snowplows.
Keep it straight and you'll be fine.
Okay.
You can do it on the 20.
Straight. Do you go faster on the in run?
A little bit.
A little bit?
Yeah.
Is it any steeper, do you think? Not
same,
much.
Same steepness, it's just longer.
Well, just longer. Just longer, just a bigger 20, that's all.
Yep.
It's a bigger 20.
Go ahead. You got
this. I got it.
It's fine. You'll be fine.
Okay. Here.
The longer you wait, you'll be more scared.
I go. Yeah. Just the suspense at the top with the first time freaks you out. That's the only thing. It's no fun. Huh? 60 seems like nothing now.
Isn't that awesome? Here goes something, I guess, she says. That's how I feel when I preach sometimes. Even though she's scared, you hear her voice trembling up there and hear that like she's fighting back the tears and trying to talk in the midst of that. Even though she knows that once she starts, there's no stopping, but she doesn't exactly know how it's going to end. She sits there and she says, "Here I go." I love that. And then she experiences the incredible thrill,
yes,
of doing something courageous. What if all of us had courage like that in our relationship with Christ? Can you imagine that? What if we were a church that was full of courageous faith? What if we weren't afraid to step out of our comfort zone for the mission of God? What if we weren't more worried about our pride and our reputation than our obedience to the Lord? What if we learned to truly trust in the power of the Holy Spirit that is in every believer through faith in Christ? Well, that's what I hope the Lord will do in us as we study this book of Acts and see the courageous faith of those early believers, men and women, just like you and me, full of the Holy Spirit, called according to His purpose. And so let's launch that journey in Acts chapter 3. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 3, and we're going to be starting in verse 11. And you remember that after the gift of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the church began to be the community of Christ together in public. They moved from behind closed doors out into the public sphere. They met together right in the center of the city in the temple courts, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then they also went into their neighborhoods and they broke bread together in each other's homes, and they gave to those who were in need, and they experienced God working in powerful ways together. And at the beginning of Acts 3, we kind of jump right down into the scene of one of those days when Peter and the gang were walking into the temple. You see, there was a man there. A man sitting at the beautiful gate, a man they had probably seen 100 times because he was there always. He was a crippled man since birth. He couldn't walk. And in a culture that viewed such an affliction like that to be a curse from God, he was left to beg for his survival. And that day, as Peter and the crew walked by, the crippled man, maybe as he had done many times before, looked at them and asked them for money. And many of you know already the story. Peter stops and he looks him in the face and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And with that, the man stands up and walks. He is healed. And in one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Acts 3, verse 8, it says, "He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, woo, and praising God." And it's right after that miracle that we pick up the story of Acts 3, verse 11, to see what happens next. And as we do, may we listen carefully to the courage of Peter as he speaks to the crowd the complete healing that's available through faith in Christ. And as we do read this passage today, I don't think anybody was sitting down at that moment. Would you stand as we look at this passage together? If you don't have your own Bible, I encourage you to grab one of the pew Bibles. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Hear now God's holy word. "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colony. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among this people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with Abraham, with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. Come now by your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who empowered that healing. The same Holy Spirit who empowered Peter to step forward. Come by your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in us. And empower us to hear your voice, to hear your word. And may the good news of the gospel change us today. Make us different for your sake. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, that guy had been sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple every day, begging and clearly crippled. And now he's jumping around in the temple courts, praising God. And I have a feeling he wasn't doing it quietly in maybe a Presbyterian kind of fashion, you know? I have a feeling more like a crazed football fan whose team wins on the very last play of the game. He was going ballistic, emphatic in his celebration. And so the scripture says, like a fight on a high school campus, that people began to just run to that part of the temple courts to see what was going on. Word spread quickly across the temple area. And I want you to just imagine that scene. If you were Peter and the disciples in that moment with people running towards where you are in the temple, what would you do? Maybe you would try to calm the guy down. Shh, no, don't make such a scene. You know, get him out of the temple courts so that he can celebrate together in private and try to avoid bringing dangerous attention to yourself. Tell everybody, you know, nothing to see here. Move along. Keep things on the down low. Maybe you'd do that. Or maybe you would take that opportunity to kind of finally get what's coming to you, to receive some recognition, you know. You're Peter, you're the rock. So maybe you would stand up with the healed man next to you and take a bow. Strut through the temple courts with the evidence of your miraculous power and say, "It's time for you people to listen to me." Or maybe you would simply do nothing and just kind of fade back into the crowd, hope that it dissipates, and then go about the rest of your day. If you were Peter, if you were the disciples, what would you do? Well, Peter didn't do any of those things, did he? When Peter saw what was happening, and I wish we could know what was happening in his brain, but when Peter saw what was happening, maybe he said, "Here I go." And he stepped courageously forward. And he began to address the crowd. And he started with a question. Did you notice that? He said in a very kind of way that included himself, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, the best gospel sharing, I think, always starts with questions. Questions get people thinking, and even if we don't get the sense from the text that Peter stopped and collected answers from everybody, you know, it seems like it was a more of a rhetorical question. We get that those questions were the ones that framed what he was about to proclaim to them about this healing. And for me this week, as I've been studying this passage, those questions have kind of framed my week in many ways. I've been kind of stuck on that first question. Why does this surprise you? I've been asking myself, am I surprised when I see God at work? Encouraged? Yes. Full of praise? Yes. But surprised that such a thing could happen? On Friday night, People's Church was full of folks from Fresno, Clovis, all kinds of different churches gathered together for a night of worship and praise. People were praising God and lifting Him up. People were praying for our city and for our world, praying for rain and praying for healing. A wonderful time of worship and prayer together. And when word comes back about what God did on Friday night at People's Church, I wonder if I'll be surprised. I don't want to be surprised when God works. I want to expect it. I want to be grateful. I want to be full of praise, but not surprised. What about you? Does it surprise you when God works? See, the people of the temple, they shouldn't be surprised. The Jewish people, they shouldn't be surprised, and they shouldn't be thinking that that Peter had some special power of his own. They worshiped the God of the universe, the Creator, the God who saved them out of Egypt, the God who crossed them into the Jordan, over the Jordan, the God who provided miraculous story after miraculous story of their exodus and of their delivery and their safety. And their scripture, their heart, the heart of the story is God working over and over again. Why are they surprised? And so Peter makes sure that they know that this healing that just occurred is the work of their God. He says, this is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He says, this is the God of their fathers. And Peter makes sure that they understand that this miracle done by their God was done to glorify Jesus. Jesus, the one that was handed over and the one that was disowned and the one that was killed. And that's probably just the way that they thought of Jesus. Another one of those wannabe messiahs that now is dead and gone and we can move on with life. But Peter helps them to see something different. He helps them to see the truth about Jesus and the truth about how Jesus was the Messiah that all the scripture had promised he would be. And so just look again. Just I don't know if you noticed the way that Peter describes Jesus. The titles that Peter gives Jesus are pretty informative. Let's look at them together. The first one is in verse 13. What's the title that Jesus gives to that Peter gives to Jesus in verse 13? Who's got it? A little louder. Servant. Servant. Verse 13 says that God has glorified his servant Jesus. You see, most of Israel probably didn't think of the Messiah as a servant. That's remember why the disciples struggled so much, right? The disciples struggled to see Jesus as a servant. But it's exactly what the great prophet of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said in chapters 52 and 53. He said, see, in verse 13 of chapter 52, he said, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And that's the passage that sets up the whole passage in Isaiah about being healed by his stripes and being wounded for our transgressions. It sets up the whole Messiah prophecy in the middle of Isaiah. Peter calls him the Holy and Righteous One. Those are no small potatoes titles. That's big stuff. Holy and Righteous One. He is perfect and holy, set apart by God for a special purpose. So again, Peter is calling out this special identity of Jesus that also is rooted right in that Isaiah prophecy. He was the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice, the righteous one of God. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 15. What does Peter call Jesus in verse 15? The author of life. The author of life. That means the one who initiated life. How could Peter make such a claim? Well, because if you just keep reading in verse 15, they saw with their own eyes how God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus conquered death, and the disciples were witnesses to it. He wasn't just raised spiritually. He was raised bodily from the grave. The disciples walked with him, and they ate with him, and they touched with their own hands his wounds. And they watched as he then ascended into heaven. Jesus, once rejected now resurrected and reigning Messiah of God, the Messiah of Israel, the long-awaited one. But and just in case, though, that the listeners weren't hearing Peter make that connection clearly, Peter draws on the heavy hitters of Israel's past. Did you see that? Look down kind of into the bottom of his little sermon there. He draws on Moses and on Samuel and even on Abraham. Verse 22, he connects Jesus with Moses' prophecy from Deuteronomy. When Moses said that there's a great prophet who will come and you need to listen to him, otherwise you'll miss it. Peter's saying Jesus is that great prophet of Moses. He's the one that Moses spoke about coming. That's a huge claim. Verse 24, he connects Jesus with all the prophets, starts all the way with Samuel, who spoke about the establishment of David's kingdom. And then the rest of the prophets who spoke about the days when that kingdom would be restored into an everlasting kingdom. And Peter says, these are those days that the prophets, every single one who could speak, spoke about. They're happening in this one, Jesus. And then finally, he reaches way back and very deep. And Peter connects Jesus with Abraham. He says, remember that covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that defines who we are as a people, the covenant that through his offspring that God would bless the nations. Well, Jesus is that offspring. He is the one through whom God will bless the nations. Those were huge, huge ideas that Peter was putting forth about Jesus. And the theologian John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, writes about all of these titles and this great speech that has so much in it about who Jesus is. He says, servant and Christ, Holy One and source of life, prophet and stone. These titles speak of the uniqueness of Jesus in his sufferings and glory, in his character and mission, in his revelation and redemption. All that is encapsulated in his name and helps to explain its saving power. You see, Peter wasn't the one who healed the man in his own power. Peter wants to make clear, God did this miracle through Jesus, and this is who Jesus is. He's the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the one that Moses and Samuel and every prophet spoke about. He's the one that God promised to Abraham. And he sums it up in verse 16 by saying, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. And all of this incredible theology from the mouth of who? Of Peter, a Galilean fisherman. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit to open his heart to all that Jesus had taught him and his decision to proclaim here. It was an incredible assertion of who Jesus is, incredible theology. I encourage you to spend time this week just thinking about those titles of Jesus and those connections. But if we just focus on Peter's incredible theology of Jesus, his incredible Christology, we call that, we'll miss what I think is perhaps the most courageous thing of all. You see, Peter didn't just talk to the people about Jesus and what happened to him in the third person, as if Jesus' life and death and resurrection and return were somehow removed from these people that he was talking to in the temple that day, did he? Peter made it personal. Look again at the beginning of his sermon. He says, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. The God of our fathers has glorified Jesus. That's right. Remember Jesus? He's the one. And then listen to what Peter says. You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and righteous one for a murderer. You killed the author of life. And when you hear that, you might think that he's talking kind of in general to the people about people in general and Jewish people, but when you look at it in the original language, it makes it even stronger and even more personal. Essentially, it says, you yourselves handed over Jesus. You yourselves disowned him, and you yourselves even killed him. You see, Peter puts the responsibility right on their shoulders. He doesn't pull any punches. He gives it to them straight. He calls out the truth. And to do it like that in this particular setting, man, it can seem risky to do it anywhere. But to do it right there in the temple, that takes moxie. That takes courage. And see, many of us, I think, are afraid to do that. We're afraid to personally call out sin. We're afraid to hold others personally accountable. We're afraid to talk to others personally about their shortcomings. We're afraid to call out the truth. And we think that we can only have those kind of personal conversations with a very few select people. And even amongst those people with whom we'd consider the possibility of having those conversations, guess what? We hardly ever do it. We're afraid. And not only are we afraid to call it out in others, we're afraid to have it called out in us. And one of the reasons that we're afraid, I think, is because we've forgotten the second paragraph of Peter's message. Peter is courageous to call out the truth, but he does it in the truth of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 19. He says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Peter doesn't just leave them with, "You killed Jesus." He leaves them with good news. Do you hear the good news of his message? Do you hear him saying, even though you yourselves handed him over, and even though you yourselves disowned him and you yourselves killed him, the author of life, the Savior, the Messiah, you yourselves can have your sins wiped out, erased, forgotten, washed away. You yourselves can experience a time of refreshing, a time of relief, a time of rest in Christ. And you yourselves can be part of God's great restoration when Christ returns to make all things right. Do you hear him saying that? And of course, beloved, the same is true for us. No matter how you have sinned, no matter what you have believed, no matter how you've hurt yourself and others, you yourselves can experience the forgiveness of Christ, the refreshing of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. How? Through faith, filled with repentance. Confess your sin. Ask for Christ's forgiveness and the forgiveness of those you've hurt. And submit yourself to Christ. And then you yourself will experience his blessing. And it's a message that Peter is well qualified to give, isn't it? He himself disowned Jesus. The one that he followed and loved so much. He himself disowned him to protect himself. He denied him 3 times, just as Jesus predicted he would do. But then early one morning on the beach of the Sea of Galilee, as the sun was still rising over the mountains, Jesus cooked Peter and the guys breakfast. And he took him aside. Took Peter aside and said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he offered him his incredible forgiveness. Jesus called out the truth of Peter's denial, but called it out in the truth of the gospel. Peter knew the forgiveness of Christ, the transformational redemptive power of that forgiveness. And that's why he was able to stand up, empowered by the same Holy Spirit, and was able to call out the truth to those people that day in the temple. Truth in the context of the gospel. Beloved, do you know the forgiveness of Christ? If you don't, it's available to you through faith in Him. Do you know the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live out the mission of God? He's given to every believer in Christ. Well, if you do, take courage to call out the truth. Not in a way that puts you above other people. Not in a way that condescends. Not in a way that looks down your noses. Not in a way that makes you feel better about yourself. But in humility and grace, because you know that your only hope is in the gospel, take courage to call out the truth, but always, always, always in the truth of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word to us. And we ask, oh God, that you would pour out your Spirit on us right now. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your way. Forgive us, God, for the ways that we have looked down our noses at other people, the way that we have been arrogant and prideful, forgetting the gospel in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to remember the good news of your love and grace for us, and in that grace, be willing to speak truth to others, not to put them down, not to make ourselves look better than them, but for the sake of the gospel, for them turning to you and experiencing a time of refreshing. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be your people, courageous to call out the truth, but always, always in the truth of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. But if you want to stay and sing with the band, then do so. And then I'm not going to look down my nose at any decision that you make. But we're going to sing of the amazing grace of Jesus. And I just pray that in that amazing grace, that we would go from this place willing to call other people to the truth of that grace. Being courageous to call out the truth, courageous faith for truth, the truth of the gospel. So I invite you to receive this benediction, this blessing from the Lord. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen. God bless you.